But we are going to be looking at the title Lord again, as it applies to God the Son and His human nature. And so we see that He is Lord. We've noted that He's Lord in the sense that He's God. He's also was made to be Lord in His human nature by the resurrection, as well as being Christ, the resurrected and glorified one. So He is our Master in both of His natures. In a sense, we can say then that He is the divine slave master, but in His human nature He is also seen as our Lord. And as we look at our being in Him as Lord, we are in Him in the realm of His human nature, not in His divine nature, but in His human nature again. So we are in Him. He in His divine nature does indwell us as God the Son, but we are in Him. And so we are in Him as Christ, the resurrected and glorified one, who is seated at the Father's right hand. And the Father counts us to be there. He imputes us to be there. And so it's very real in the mind of the Father that we are in Christ, the resurrected and glorified one. At the same time, as we're in Him as the resurrected and glorified one, we are also in Him as our Master, as the Lord. And so we are in Him as Lord. And so we find both titles applied to positional truth. Then last week we went through chapter 16, noticing the relationships to various believers in Rome, as Paul listed out probably most of the names of most of the saints in Rome that were involved in the church in Rome. They were he speaks of them being in Christ. At other places, he speaks of them being in the Lord. And so we pointed out, if you happen to look at an interlinear or look at a Greek text, it doesn't happen to have the article with Lord, but it is definite because it's a title. And so it's always definite when it's applied to Christ as Lord. It is the Lord. And so that's one of the rules of Greek grammar. If it's a name or a title, it is looking at it definitely, just not specifying the same as it would if it had the definite article. But in the New Testament, we find at least about 35 occurrences of in the Lord, and none of them have the article. The only place that we find it now, we do have it used in constructions where you have the Lord Jesus Christ. And so He is our Lord Jesus Christ. You'll have the article used in most of those constructions. You'll have it when it's in Christ Jesus our Lord. There are a few exceptions where you don't have the article in those constructions, but generally you do have it used of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Jesus Christ, He is the Lord. And He is Lord also by His resurrection out from dead ones, as the Father made Him to be both Lord and Christ in Acts 2:36. And so when we speak of being in the Lord, we're essentially speaking of the same. We are speaking of the same thing, with a different emphasis of being in Christ. And so we are in Christ. We are in the Lord. And so that's important to keep in mind when we, with the emphasis on in the Lord, we are in the one who is the one who, by His resurrection, He is seated at the Father's right hand as our Master. And so He is the Master. We are His slaves. And so we are His bond slaves, and so we have the opportunity and privilege as grace believers to serve Him under grace as our Master. And so He is the head of the body as Christ. He is the resurrected and glorified one, but He's also our Lord. And so we come back to start with, we go back to 1 Peter 3:15. We pointed out in the first time as we were introducing the subject of Lord in Romans that we don't believe in Him as Lord for salvation. Lordship salvation is not biblical salvation. Lord is not included in 1 Corinthians 15:3 and 4, where Paul gives the gospel. It doesn't say that you believed in Him as Lord, but you believed the gospel, that He died on the cross for your sins, that He was buried, and that He rose again. And so it's very clear and very plain that that's not part of salvation. But subsequent to salvation, There should be a point of time when we do set Christ aside or sanctify him, as it says. The AV reads, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, but we would translate it, and there is a textual problem. It should read that sanctify or set apart Christ as Lord. And so where do you set him apart? In your heart, in your inner man. And so it's something that should be done. Now, you are in Christ, you are in the Lord. And so Paul in Romans 13 does speak in other places with the title, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're going to look at two references. I don't know if we'll cover both of them this morning, but we will look, at least we may cover both of them. But we're going to begin in Romans 13. And I want to read verse 14, and then I'll go back and pick up the context. We'll look at the context of Romans 13, verse 14. He says, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so notice who you put on. You put on the Lord. And who is the Lord? The Lord is Jesus Christ. And so you put on the Lord Jesus Christ. A very interesting concept when you consider putting him on. And so it's just like you get up and you put on your clothes, you put on the Lord Jesus Christ. So what should be seen is going to be not you, but you're going to be seen in him as you put on the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's dealing with your position, and he is the Lord, though, and that's the reason we're looking at this context this morning. Now, if you go back into the context, we're going to go back and see that they needed to relate to the Lord as Lord in their daily lives, these Roman believers, and any believer who fits the circumstances as being a grace believer. He gives some instruction, and we want to go back to verse 8. We'll pick up in verse 8 where we'll begin looking at the context. Then as we look at the context, just before leading into this, he deals with civil authorities, with government authorities, and he tells you how to relate to those who are in authority over you, and describes governmental authority down through verse 7. But as you come to verse 8, now he says, he tells you to pay your debts to your taxes and things in verse 7. Verses 6 and 7, you do pay your taxes and so on, but you pay what you owe. And so that leads into verse 8 where he says, owe no man anything. Really, he says, you stop owing. You don't be owing any man anything. But, and it's not really a but here, except. Now, if you're going to owe somebody something, he says, except to love one another. And so when he says, except to love, you don't owe anybody anything but love one another. That's the thing you should be doing, is loving one another. Now, when it comes down to loving one another, what does that remind us of? It takes us back to John 13, verse 34, to the new commandment. And so he does put an emphasis on the new commandment. So you love one another. And the way you do that is just as Christ loved, and we've emphasized the kind of love this is. It's part of the fruit of the Spirit. And it is a love that is other-centered. It's not a selfish kind of love. It's an other-centered kind of a love. It seeks the well-being of the object loved. It's that kind of a love. It's not a normal human love at this point. But so the thing you do is to love one another. If you love one another, you won't be a debtor to another in that sense. He goes on to explain, he says, for he that loveth a different one, another, that is another one, a different one than himself, he loves a different one than himself, and with agape love, he says he hath fulfilled, and he's fulfilled it with the abiding result that at that point of time he has fulfilled a quality of love. And so he's fulfilled any kind of a love you want to come up with, a law that you've come up with. And so this is a fulfillment of any kind of a law, though, to love one another. And so a very deep concept in a lot of ways, but yet a very simply stated thing, love one another. And if you love one another, you have you're in a state of having fulfilled any kind of a law that you could put up, because you're not going to do something that's going to harm another believer. You won't do something. Now, he's going to move on in verses 9 and 10. He's going to go on to explain and use an illustration from the Old Testament. And when we consider this, some come here, and he's going to go through about five or six of the Ten Commandments. And he's going to go through five of the Ten Commandments that relate to your relationship with others. And so that's where he's going to focus in verse 9. Some come here and say, well, the Ten Commandments are reiterated in the New Testament, so therefore we're under the New Commandments. Well, not so. Before we look at verse 9, I do want to just jump back to chapter 6 for a moment, where at the end it says, year 14, and then into 15 he says, for you're not under any kind of law, but under grace. And he reiterates that we are not under any kind of law, but under grace. And so we're not under any kind of law, but under grace. And so that eliminates any concept that the Ten Commandments are for us today, because it's stated here. He's using it as an illustration of loving one another, and how if you love one another, you fulfilled any kind of a law by directing love one towards another. So he moves on and he says, for this, he specifies this statement from the Old Testament. So he's going back to Exodus 20, and he says, thou shalt not commit adultery, the seventh commandment. Thou shalt not kill, the sixth commandment. Thou shalt not steal, the eighth commandment. Thou shalt not bear false witness, the ninth commandment. Thou shalt not covet, the tenth commandment. And then, so you have a listing, and these are ones that related to your relationships with other individuals as Jews. Now, there's one commandment that would be relating to other Jews, and that was dealing with your parents, to honor your father and your mother. He doesn't include that one, but these are stepping outside of just in general. These would have how you would relate to other Jews in the Old Testament under law. But then he goes on, and since there is some different commandment, and so there would be other commandments, he says, it is briefly comprehended. The word comprehended tells us that it's brought to a head. And so you have the summary of it all. It's brought to a head in this. And he just uses an article here to come to this one statement, this one saying, namely. And so he says, thou shalt love your neighbor as yourself. And so you love your neighbor as yourself. He's going back to Leviticus 19, verse 18, another part of the law. So if you love your neighbor as yourself, you're not going to do him any harm. And that's what he says in verse 10. Now remember, the kind of love that they had in the Old Testament, this was a human-generated kind of a love. This was not part of the fruit of the Spirit. But what he's using it as a concept and an illustration, though, of love one another, though. And so even in the Old Testament under law, a human-generated kind of love, they love themselves. Now, that was selfish, to love yourself. No place are we told to love ourselves. With us, love doesn't seek its own things. You can see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Where it describes love, but it says that love doesn't seek its own things. It's not concerned about itself. It's not directed this way to you, but it's directed out to others. So you love one another, not yourself. But in the Old Testament, it was not a bad thing to love yourself. And if you did love yourself, you wouldn't do something that would harm yourself. And so he describes that, though, in verse 10. Love worketh no ill. It doesn't do anything that's going to be bad to his neighbor. It's not going to do something lacking in character that's going to harm his neighbor. When it says it doesn't work ill, it doesn't work bad, you could say against his neighbor. That would be a dative of disadvantage, we would call it. And the two there could be translated against, but that's the concept. He's not going to do anything against his neighbor. Therefore, he concludes, love is the fulfillment of any kind of a law. And so even in the Old Testament, if you loved your neighbor as yourself, you wouldn't do something that would harm your neighbor, because you wouldn't harm yourself, and so you would do that. And so you wouldn't do anything to harm him. So back to verse 8, he's illustrating verse 8. He says that you owe no man anything but except to love one another. That's what you owe one another. Love one another. You won't do anything that's going to harm anybody. You won't need any laws, really. And so it would be the fulfillment of any kind of a law you could put up. So you're not under law, but under grace. Love, direct part of the fruit of the Spirit, meaning you're going to have to be Spirit-filled to do so. And the Holy Spirit will have to make up for your inability to do that. But with the divine quality of love, then you can direct that love towards one another. And so that's the first thing he deals with, loving one another, and describes how this love works. But he uses an Old Testament illustration to demonstrate the fulfillment of law, of any kind of a law, really. He doesn't specify the law, though he does in verse 9 go back to the Mosaic law. Now, as in verse 10, it's more general. But then in verse 11, as we move on down in the context, he continues and says, and knowing this, and this, we say, we need to do it this way. And it's a near demonstrative. He says, and this, knowing intuitively the time. And so he's dealing with time now. He says, knowing the time, you have the facts, you know the time. And so they can observe the kind of time that it is. And this is not dealing with chronological time, but it is dealing with seasons of time, the kind of time that it is. And so you have a head knowledge of what kind of time it is, that now, you know, it says now, but really it says that already it is an hour. It says high time, it's just the word an hour, but it's already a quality of an hour that you should be awakened out from sleep. And so he pictures them here as being asleep now, and they're in a spiritual kind of a sleep. He says, you need to wake up out from your sleep. And so they are seen as being asleep, but it's a passive, so they need to be awakened out from sleep. For now, and now it is a word now at this time, we're in Romans 13, looking at, we're working our way down to verse 14, we're in verse 11. And so he says, but now, he says, is our salvation nearer than when we believed? We have another passage that Paul wrote to the Ephesians that's very similar to this. And going over to Ephesians chapter 5, he does say that you need to, he says, awake thou that sleepest. And so you need to be awakened, the one sleeping, and Christ shall give thee light. In verse 14, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and stand up, arise, stand up out from dead ones, and Christ shall give thee light. And so he pictures them as kind of in a graveyard, asleep in Ephesians. They need to wake up and come out from amongst the dead, and stand up, stand away from those that are dead, and then Christ will give you light. We'll come back to that context in a moment. But it does parallel this thought when he says, awake. You be caused to be awakened out from sleep. Because our salvation is now, right now. It is closer than when we believed. And when you stop and think about it, he's speaking of future tense salvation very obviously when he speaks of salvation here. Our salvation is nearer, it's closer, comparatively nearer. Paul could say that back long ago. He could say that our salvation is nearer, it's drawn near. It is nearer comparatively than it was before. And so every day when you get up, you can say that today we're a day closer. The rapture, our future tense salvation, is a day nearer. And that's the one thing we can always say. It is nearer, and it is imminent. It could be today, and if it isn't today, it could be tomorrow. We know it wasn't yesterday, but it was nearer yesterday, and it's nearer today. But it's nearer every day than when we first believed. back when we believed. And so he says you need to wake up, though, because your future tense salvation, it's close. So you need to pay attention to your life and to your lifestyle. Now, down in the... when we come to verse 12, he deals with casting some things off and putting on. And so he says, the night is far spent. Now he moves on. When our salvation comes, it's going to move out into the realm of light. And so we're going to be dwelling in the light someday with Christ who dwells in the light. We're going to have a garment of light someday ourselves. But it will be like Christ. But the time, he says, the night is far spent. It's far advanced. It's cut its way forward. It's coming. It's moving on towards the dawn, as he says. The day is at hand. Now, it's kind of interesting. He said that our salvation is nearer. Now he says the day is at hand. The day is near. And he uses a perfect tense here. It has come to be near, and it is. It is near. And so it was near back in Paul's day. The day it was near. And the day when our future tense salvation will be fulfilled, it was near. And it's near. It's nearer now than it was then. But it was near. Now you stop and consider this from a human perspective. It's been a long time ago that Paul wrote this. And so it's been almost a couple centuries ago. It's been a long time ago when Paul wrote. But as he wrote these things, he writes it really looking at it from another perspective. And when you look at it from a divine perspective, it hasn't been any time at all. It's been like a couple of days at the most. And so when you look at it from that perspective, it's not, but he says it stands near, and it is. And so, again, I think this is a verse that deals with imminency, that the day is at hand. And so he encourages them with the prospects. When you study through the New Testament dealing with the rapture and the change that will take place, almost every verse, when you go through it, you're going to find that there's some practical application. And so the rapture was a very practical doctrine. It wasn't something that was just for you to know. It's something that should affect your practice, how you live. And so he's going to encourage them that the day is at hand. So now he does encourage them to join in with him. And he says, let us therefore cast off. And so the word cast off here, it's a middle voice which says, let us do this ourselves. Let us cast off for ourselves. And it's a subjunctive, but it encourages them to join in. Let us therefore put off or cast off the works of darkness. And so you have a picture of darkness. And when you speak of darkness, what is he referring to? Their works of darkness. And so when you consider that, we'll notice that and we'll pick that thought up again. But let me just finish the verse. And let us put on. So you're to cast off, you're to put off one kind of works, those that are darkness. But then he encourages them to join in also and let us put on. And so now he says put on the armor of light. The word armor here we could translate it. Tools, the implements, in fact, back in Romans chapter 6 again, he does use the concept. We find this term used back here, translated instruments in verse 13 a couple of times. And so you're to use the members of your body are to be, he tells you to be instruments of righteousness and so forth back there. And so these are the implements, put on the instruments, the implements, or the weapons. It could be translated in all of those ways. It does come from the term that's translated armor in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11, where you put on the whole armor of God. It's the panoplion, but this is the hopla. And so you put on this is looking at it, not so much the armor, but you put on what you need, the instruments, the implements of light, so that you can live in a manner that's proper. Now keep your finger here, if you will, and let's go back over to Ephesians chapter 5 again. And I want to notice, he says, put off the works of darkness. Now, as you're turning there, remember that light is something that manifests. It's life. And so we won't go back and look at John 1:4. We could look at 2 Timothy 3:16. 1 Timothy 3:16. We could go back and look at 1 Timothy 3:16, but you see that that light relates to godliness, but it's life. It's a life that's lived out. And so it's a life of God that's being manifested in human flesh, is what we see in John 1:4. But as we come to Ephesians 5, he's going to play off of the darkness and light again, as he writes to these. And so he's described, in this context, he's described some works of the flesh and some things that would relate to the works of the flesh in verses 3 and following down to verse 8. But in verse 8, he tells them not to be partakers with them. But as we look at verse 8, he says, "For ye were sometimes darkness." And so this is what you continuously were in the past. He uses a verb tense here that describes, this is what you were back there, back in the past. And you were at some time, at one time, this is what you were. He says you were darkness. And so he personifies these believers in Ephesus. At one time, they were darkness. There was no manifestation of the life of God at all because they were unsaved. Before their salvation, this is what they were. This was their former life. They were darkness. But now notice, and a little conjunction but makes a big difference here, but now things have changed. But now are ye light in, notice where you're light, in the Lord. So here's another one of those 35 references where we find in the Lord. And we are light in the Lord. In the Lord now, because we're in Christ, we do have that potential now to live out the life that we have within us because we are in the Lord. We are in Him and He is in us. But when because we are in the Lord, now we can live out that quality of life that we have within. And that's going to come as we live in Him. Now in Him we live a resurrection kind of life. And that's a stress we see when it deals with resurrection sometimes. But he says you're light in the Lord. And so the emphasis here is really on our position in Christ. Now notice the last thing he says here, walk as born ones, as children belonging to the light, to light. You're children of light. And so you need to order your life as children of light. So you used to be the other way. That was your continuous lifestyle in the past, in darkness. But now your life has changed. Now you're light in the Lord. And so that corresponds back to Romans 13. But I want to go on down and pick up a few more verses. It says they need to be approving what is well-pleasing unto the Lord. In verse 10, does deal with the... He says in verse 11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. And so this is, you're to put on, what you need to put on are the implements of light. But then, and put off the things of darkness. But he says, don't even have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. They don't produce anything, but rather you reprove them. And so he describes those things, but down in verse 13, he tells you how you reprove them. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. And so you just shine the light on them by your life. By the life that you live, you shine, and as you are light in the Lord, you shine the light on them, on their works. That's going to reprove or convince or convict them. That's the way that they can be convicted as they see a difference in, as your life is different. For whatsoever doth manifest is life. And so if you are making manifest by the life that you live, then he says you are light. But where are you light? You're light in the Lord. And so you have the potential now to manifest to that light and to be used to convict, to convince. The idea of reprove here is you can do that by your lifestyle. And then we come to wake up the ones sleeping, and stand up out from the dead ones, and Christ shall give thee light. And so you are light in the Lord, so he encourages them now to live as those who are light. And so you need to, Christ will give you light. And so if you, and how will Christ give you light? I believe there that is looking at the life, that the light that Christ gives you is the light, life that you have within. You can manifest that eternal life. And as you live that out, as you live in the realm of your position, as you practice that in your daily walk, then you will walk as children of light. You will be manifesting the light that you have. The other side of you being in the Lord, you can manifest the life that Christ imparts to you as the Son of God. But you can manifest that. So he describes them how they need to be walking in the next verses and so forth. But let's go back to Romans 13. Now there he tells them how they, what they need to do. Oh, one other place, I had another thought come through too that we needed to look at, and that was about passed over it. Over in Colossians, before we go back to Romans 16, with the idea of putting off and putting on, Paul uses this imagery quite often that you need to put off and to put on. And so we'll see it further down in our verse that we're going to focus on in Romans 13. But when you come to Romans, to Colossians 3, it does put our thinking, our framework of mind up there in the heavenlies where Christ is seated at the Father's right hand. And so you're to frame your mind on things above there. But at the same time, he says, he tells how you used to walk this way, you lived amongst them this way in verse 7, but then he says, put off all these things. And now he goes through and you have some things, some works of the flesh, and some things that would come from Satan that you're to put off. And then in verse 10, he says that you have put on the new man. And this is a one that's renewed in the full experiential knowledge after the image of him that created him. And there are no distinctions there in the body of Christ. And then verse 12 again, he says, put on as the elect of God. And he describes some things, several parts of the fruit of the Spirit and some other things you put on. And ultimately, you have a love topping it all off in verse 14. And the peace of from God, the peace of God will is seen in the next verse. It'll be an umpire to you. But we want to go back now. You put off some things and you put on. And so this is something, it's our, he's using this of present tense salvation when he says put on. You put it off in your present tense salvation. At the same time, you put on something in your present tense salvation. So you put on the implements of light, he says, things that relate to living a life that manifests, and it manifests what you are in Christ. And then as you do that, you can manifest also, then you're out of the way, and the life that you have within can be manifested as light as well. I think you see two sides to it here because you're light in the Lord. But now in verse 13, again, he uses an encouragement for them to join in with him. He says, let us walk. And so, again, we've emphasized that walk is how you order your life and how you live. So he says, let us walk honestly. Now, it's not really the idea of living honestly as opposed to deceitfully or something, but let us walk in a manner that's decently or becomingly, as in a quality of day. And so now he says the day's coming, it's close. And so you need to walk, you put off these other things that relate to the night, the darkness, that where there's darkness, but now you need to be walking as in a quality of a day. And so that's where there's light in the daytime. And then he goes on to describe how they some things that they need to not be doing. And so if you're walking in a manner becoming of a believer, and as one who's in the day, you're manifesting in a daytime when you can see things, when there's light and you're manifesting light, he says, not in rioting. And so rioting, this would be revelings. This would be being involved in drunken revelry and that kind of thing. He does bring up drunkenness next, and drunkenness. But these are two parts of the fruit of the works of the flesh, not in chambering, that would be a such-like. That would just be a illicit sexual behavior. And wantonness is just loose living, work of the flesh, and knotted strife. And the last one would end being a zeal. And so you have several works of the flesh that are named here and one such-like that would fit into it. Don't order your life in these this way, but rather order your life in a manner that's becoming of a believer. And so that's the way you need to do it as you live your daily life. Now that brings us through the context, dealing with loving one another and then putting off the things that you did before, realizing that the night is far spent, the day is at hand, our salvation is nearer, and so you need to be casting off, putting off the works of darkness. You need to be putting on the implements of light, and so then he describes how you should walk. But before, if you're going to walk in this way, and if you're going to live in this way now, putting off these things, what do you do? But, in contrary to living the works of the flesh, he says, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you put on the Lord. Now, he is our master, so you don't want to displease him. And so, really, we serve him in fear of displeasing him. We don't want to displease him. But you put him on as Lord, the Lord. You put on the Lord. And the Lord is Jesus Christ, the one who died on the cross to be our Savior and arose out from dead ones and ascended up and seated at the Father's right hand. But he's the glorified and risen one. Here the Lord is Jesus Christ. And so you put him on. Now, how do you put him? What do you do about putting him on? It's going to be, we saw in the Ephesians and in Ephesians 4 and Colossians 3, there's some involves your mental activity. It's in your mind that you do this. It's in your inner man. But when you put him on, you're actually doing what you are in Christ. And so we wanted to keep your finger here again, and we'll go over to Galatians chapter 3. And Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27. Now, positionally, the Father sees you as in Christ, and he sees Christ as your outer garment. He sees you as having put Christ on as your outer garment. And so it's something that's done already positionally in Christ. And so as you're in him, that's the idea. What the Father, way the Father sees us, he sees us in Christ. He looks to his right hand. He sees Christ as our outer garment, sees us in Christ. And so that is the picture in Romans, in Galatians 3 and verse 27. He says, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And so 1 Corinthians 12:13 was by one Spirit that we were all baptized into one body. And there are no distinctions in this body, but he says you have put on Christ. And so it's something that's done. It's not something that he says you need to do here, but he says it's done. And so if by spirit baptism, when you are immersed into Christ, you become a member of the body of Christ. And so you are one with Christ and one with one another. And Christ is your garment. He's your outer garment. And so this is what, looking at the picture of how the Father sees you. He sees you. He doesn't look at you. He sees you in Christ. And Christ is your outer garment. He sees you as being in Christ. And then he goes on to describe that there are no racial, no social, no gender distinctions within that body because you are all one in Christ in the next verse. But you have put on Christ already as a garment in Christ. Now that's by spirit baptism. But now back in Romans 13, he says, but you, and this is a middle voice again, you do it yourself. You put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so now he tells you, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, you are in Christ, and you have put him on as a result of spirit baptism. He is your outer garment, but now that's dealing with past tense salvation, and it'll cover through future tense. But what he's dealing with in verse 14 here is he's dealing with present tense salvation, and so he says, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. You put him on now in your practice. And so this is something that is something that each believer needs to do. You need to put the Lord Jesus Christ on. In other words, you need what needs to be seen as you live. You need to manifest your character. You need to manifest who you are in Christ, rather than manifesting the kind of works that you used to do before. And so, as a Christian, when you're living the spiritual life, you will be living in the light of your position in Christ. And so what will be manifested? You can manifest a resurrection kind of life. You will be living as one who is in Christ, with all of the things that relate to our position in Christ. Now, Paul does do a lot more with our position in Christ back in Ephesians, but we can't go there to look at it. But I trust you're familiar with it. But you can read the first three chapters especially. You can see a lot of in Christ. And chapter 2 goes through a lot of contrast to what you were and what you are now in the Lord. But we are those who died together with Christ. We've been buried together with Christ and raised together with Christ. And so this is what you do. You relate to the fact that you died to the sin nature. You relate to the fact that you you were buried together with Christ, but it didn't end there. You also have been raised together with Christ. And so he says, you put on for yourselves the Lord Jesus Christ. But he is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is your master. So you put him on as master. In other words, if you've set him apart as master in your life, 1 Peter 3:15, this is the practicality of it, where you put him on as Lord. Yes, he is your master, and you serve him. Not the flesh, not doing things in your way and under your power, but now it's implied also that you're going to be one who's going to be a spirit-filled believer as you put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is going to, and when you do so, as you do put on the Lord Jesus Christ, he goes on and concludes with a very practical thought. He says, and make not provision for the flesh. And when it says make no provision for the flesh, he just says don't give it a forethought. Don't give it a place in your mind beforehand. Don't plan ahead for the flesh. And it's just it's a word that does mean before. It's a compound word with a word for the mind, for your thinking faculty, for your comprehension. He says don't you plan ahead beforehand, to do the works of the flesh. You don't to fulfill the lusts, the strong desires that come from the flesh. Don't plan ahead for it, he says. But rather, what you need to do is you need to realize that the night is far spent. So you need to live as those who are of the day. And so you need to manifest a life that's manifested as light, not darkness, living in the realm of the flesh and things, as he lists in verse 13, but you need to live as one who is of the day. And it parallels over to Ephesians 5, as we've noticed, and so forth. But then you do need to, and in your practical life, in your present tense salvation, as we live from day to day, he says that there is something that you need to do, and it's important that you do it now, he says. And you notice he changed from let us in the previous verses, let us, but then he says, but you put on now. And you do it yourself, and you put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you're going to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, you know have to know what it is to be in Christ. You need to know something about in Christ and live in that realm. And you need to be a spirit-filled believer as you relate to your position. You have to relate to it if you're going to be spiritual. But this is where you need to frame your mind. And then you need to put on the Lord Jesus Christ so that he is seen as your outer garment, not you. And so that's the putting on and putting off. But here again, he is the Lord. He is our master, Jesus Christ. The next reference, I won't get there, so we'll look at it next week, Lord willing. if the night doesn't go away on us, and we end up in the day by next week. So we'll look forward to the day. Father, we're grateful again for your word and opportunity to consider your Son. We're thankful that we are in him, and that because of that, we can live above the circumstances that we live in this world, and that when we are spirit-filled, that the life that we have within us can, of your Son, can be lived out through us, and that eternal life can be seen, but also at the same time, when we live in our position, we can live a life as those who have been dead to the sin nature and risen together with Christ to walk in a new quality of life. And so we're thankful for that now. Amen.